All right, you say, why do you got these chairs up here? I'm going to sit in them while I preach tonight. No. All right, Matthew chapter number 23. And I can tell you that I have a whole lot more notes up here than normal. I spent quite a bit of time studying on the subject already. We began a new series on a culture of religion, emphasis on the word cult, the culture of religion. And tonight, and probably next Wednesday evening and the following Wednesday evening, will be some introductory stuff before we actually start breaking down and dissecting each religion, teaching you what they believe and kind of comparing and contrasting them to the scriptures, the Bible, the Holy Word of God. Real quickly, what is the biggest difference between Christianity and the rest of the religions of the world? What sets us apart? Jesus Christ, but what event sets us apart? Resurrection. Right, Jesus Christ resurrected. I mean, by the way, Jesus Christ is the right answer because he's the only one that could resurrect. But that's so important to know as a foundational reason for Christianity, okay? Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Stop. He's talking to the multitude and to his disciples. He's not talking to the Pharisees in this passage. So this series is not to the religious cults. I want to kind of follow Jesus' pattern here. I want to talk to you from the Bible. I want to talk to his disciples and the people here. The multitude of Jesus Christ and multitudes, well, I don't know if it's big or whatever, just this crowd here, this Wednesday night crowd. Jesus happens to deal with Pharisees in this passage. They're present. You'll know that because he actually calls them out and points at them. There's also lawyers in this passage here. You can read that later on. Lawyers show up and he actually mentions them. But in this passage, it's important to know who Jesus is talking to. Now look at this. Verse 2, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses, what's the next word? Seat. Tonight I want to speak on briefly on the subject of the seat or the seats of religion. Seats of religion. Now, this word seat is different in the Greek from the following word seat. We're going to read down to verse 5 and then we'll go and pray. Verse 6. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And let's remember that, okay? Preachers and men of God try to live what the Bible says, but they're still not perfect. Okay? Peter had issues. Paul confronts them on them. Paul had issues and Jesus confronts them on it. Okay? Preachers and leadership of the church. Jesus is not talking about sincere leaders that want to do right. You know, deacons, pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers. He's not talking about people that are sincerely trying to do right. He's talking about people that, like many of these religious leaders are, you're supposed to be holy, but they live like dogs and, you know, they don't live what they preach. Verse 5, but all their works, I'm sorry, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries are their little scrolls they carry around and read and quote from. And love the uppermost rooms and feasts and the chief, what's the next word? Seats in the synagogues. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here tonight. I pray that you would speak to our heart and help us this evening as we get into the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand some very important truths about this series. We're not here to hurt people. We're here to tell the truth. And Lord, defenders of the truth. Lord, thank you for this good crowd you brought out tonight. Speak to hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. It was only 5:30 in the morning, but I had already been up over an hour. Not me. I'm just reading from an excerpt here. Most people arise early in Benares, India, the Hindu holy city. Each day more than 500,000 spring from bed. Long before sunrise, their trek to the shores of the river Ganges, the most sacred river in all Hinduism, must be completed before the trip of that glowing orb lifts above the eastern horizon. Most of them carry buckets or vials, some kind of container, to ferry Ganges water back to their homes. The Ganges provides thousands of Banaras residents with their only source of water for drinking and bathing. Never mind that this putrid flow is spiked with human excrement and the carcasses of dead cattle. When its journey begins high in the Himalayas, Ganges water may be pristine, but by the time it reaches the plains of Benares, its translucent stream has turned into a murky green soup of sewage. Vendors of various religious accessories vie for the attention of the devout Hindus hurrying toward the Ganges. They offer a wide assortment of pious wares. The most popular is a small garland of flowers costing more than these poor people can easily afford. But getting the favor of the mother goddess of this particular river is worth almost any price. To the non-Hindu, it seems absurd. But to the Hindu, this is everything. Cults have put Baptists to shame in their dedication and devotion. It is amazing that many of these people would get up at 4:30 in the morning to make sure they get down to this river. They need it for the water, but they get down to that early to please their God. If you know anything about the Hindu religion, they worship dozens and dozens, even hundreds of gods. In fact, if you talk to the average Hindu, you'll ask them if they would like to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they'll say, sure, because they want to put them up there with all the other gods to cover all their bases. And what you actually have to teach them to do is remove all the gods from that mantle or whatever and only put Jesus Christ up there. That's where it gets complicated. That's where it gets complicated. You say, why'd you open with that story? Because there's some reason why these people wake up this early in the morning, walk for an hour to buy these flowers to please the mother goddess of that river. Why? All right, now here in Matthew chapter 23 tonight, I'm introducing to you the word seat. Seat. Now, as we look here in the platform, the reason I brought these two seats up here is because there's a difference between those seats here and the seats that you are sitting in tonight. And I'm going to be honest with you, it bothers me sometimes. I always feel like we probably should, all the people on the platform ought to sit on the same things you all do because we're no different than y'all. And I understand why we do is decor, decoration. Most churches I preach at, the platform chairs are different than that. I understand all that. But can I just say to you that there's, even in its spiritual concept, that chair makes a huge difference. I'll never forget several years ago I was talking to somebody, a couple in our church. This has been several years back, and they came into my office, and I teased the wife and says, why don't you go ahead and sit in my chair for once and, you know, be the pastor. Me and your husband will sit on the other side of the desk. I was being silly. I'm rarely silly. I know you're shocked by that. But I just wanted to tease a little bit, and she immediately said, no way I'd sit in that seat. I said, why? She goes, too many important decisions are made in that seat. I don't want nothing to do with that. She was scared of the seat. You say, how did you feel after that? I got scared. I said, man, I don't want to sit in that chair anymore, so I don't. For now, if you come to my house, I'm sitting in the floor, amen, praise God. But anyway, I take my shoes off and sit on a little mat and get some chopsticks out, praise God. All right, now, but the word seat in this passage is defined as an exalted seat occupied by men of influence. Exalted seat occupied by men of influence. Now, how influential is this seat? I'll show you simply right away off the bat how influential this is. All right, look at this was not just a regular seat in this passage. This was somebody's seat. Whose seat is in this passage? Moses. Now, Moses has been dead for over 2,000 years. And Jesus is still dealing with Moses' seat. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, wait a second. This is a tough situation. We got to walk through this, wait through this carefully now, okay? So follow me now tonight, okay? Was Jesus being critical of Moses' seat in this passage? No, absolutely not. Was Moses' seat a pretty good seat? Sure it was. Then Jesus says the people that drive him crazy and he can't stand and he preaches against all the time are the Pharisees and scribes, but they're sitting in the seat that Jesus respects and admires. Oh, that's interesting. Now, I want you to understand this, okay? We'll get to that in a little bit more later on throughout the series. You understand that pretty much every single mainline religion has an authoritative seat. There is an authoritative seat, okay? Judaism, Moses or Abraham, mostly Moses because of the law. But, you know, I guess for the lineage sake, they go with Abraham. But for the law or for the spiritual side, Moses. Judaism still adheres to the law of Moses. Do you understand that? Jews still love the Old Testament. We understand that. The Jews read the same Bible we do. They just don't read the New Testament. Y'all follow me down there? Now, I know there's all kinds of liberal modern Jewish religions. Even Madonna's a so-called Jew. Wow, really? You know, okay. She's in that Kabbalah religion, which is a lot of superstars are getting into. It's weird. But Judaism, Moses, Abraham, Buddhism. That's a tough one to guess. Who sits in the Buddhism seat? Buddha. Yeah, they had to have an extra large seat for him, praise God. And I ain't going to be critical because I need one too, amen. Islam, Muhammad, right? Mormonism, Joseph Smith. Catholicism, you know, Constantine saw the vision, so to speak, but I think it's safe to say that the Pope, because of Ex Cathedra, which we'll get into later, by the way, Ex Cathedra is when the Pope decides to change something and he speaks it out and it becomes law, the Pope sits in the seat of Catholicism. Now, I brought these seats up here so we can see how important this is, because even though these men that sat in these seats of all these religion cults all throughout the history of mankind are long and dead and gone, they are idols. They are sacred, sacred individuals. Right now, on October 26, 2011, although it's probably it's October 27th now, but if you were to go to pretty much any Arab country and stand up in the street downtown and say Muhammad was a pervert, you'd probably be killed by somebody or seriously hurt. Several years ago, an Arab professor was teaching his class, and all he did was make the statement that Muhammad was considered a pedophile because he married a 12-year-old girl. We'll get into more of that stuff. The students immediately took him. All he did was state fact. They took him and threw him out of a third-story window. The professor. The students immediately took him and threw him out the window. The power of these seats is so strong tonight. That's what we got to understand. The power of these seats is so strong tonight that people are going to die and go to hell, disown their children, sell everything they have to please somebody who sat in that seat at one time. Now, the key figures that sat in those seats are gone, but they have many juniors, so to speak, that have sat on these seats throughout the years, which, especially in Catholicism, once one pope's gone, another pope sits in that seat. And it's important for us to see that. Now, can I tell you something? There is a person that sits in the seat of Christianity. In fact, his seat is in a different place, praise God. It's at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he will never be dethroned from that seat. He will not need a second place. He will not need a junior to take his place, and his name is Jesus Christ. So hold on a second. We're consistent here. We still have an author in our seat too tonight. We're not Judaism. Do I love the law of Moses? Absolutely. I love Moses and thank God for him. But I don't sit in Moses' seat tonight as a pastor. I'm an under-shepherd who points people to Jesus Christ who sits in his seat tonight. That's important for us to get a hold of tonight. Now, most religion is founded on absolute loyalty, unless you're a Baptist. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just stating fact. Some stuff I say might hurt you a little bit, but you'd be all right. About 6 or 7 years ago, a Catholic couple started coming to this church. They came to my office one night. She was weeping and crying, and she says, "Preacher, I've heard so many people talk bad about you. We never did that in the Catholic Church about the priest. Never." I said, who was it? No, I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what she told me. By the way, she's back in the Catholic Church tonight. I don't know why. I have a few guesses, but I'm not going to play that game. Absolute loyalty. And by the way, we're not asking for absolute loyalty to the pastor. You shouldn't be absolutely loyal to the pastor. I'll be absolutely loyal to the person in the seat. I already established that. Who's in the seat of Christianity? That's right. Altered diet becomes a huge thing in some of these religions, especially Baptists. You got to eat more. Chanting and meditation. And by the way, I'm going to say this real quickly. Meditation should not be a scare word for independent Baptist Christians. God promoted that meditation long before the martial artists did, which, by the way, some martial arts are cults, maybe I'll show you that later on. God promoted meditation long before the Buddhists were sitting cross-legged. You know, God promotes meditation. But boy, some of these religions are taking it to an extreme. Conformity. Financial involvement. Now, here's the difference. A lot of these religions, once you join the religion, you have to actually become all these things before you really become a part of the religion. What I love about Christianity is Jesus Christ says, "Here, let me save you. Then we'll start putting all this stuff into your life later on. Slowly but surely." And some people grow at different rates, and thank God for that. But here's probably the most important one that I think we have to always remember, and it ought to break our heart. One of the biggest reasons why people do not leave their cults is because of peer pressure and family pressure. Peer pressure and family pressure. I can't even count. I lost track of how many people in this city that have told me numerous times they listen to my radio broadcast every single Sunday morning. And by the way, let me just say this unapologetically. Catholicism is a cult. Okay, it is a cult. It is. I don't apologize for saying that. All right, we're going to get into that later on. I love Catholic people, but the hierarchy makes you sick. Okay? But they'll tell me, they say, man, we listen to your radio broadcast every Sunday. I got a guy, he lifts weights to my radio broadcast. He goes, man, every Sunday morning, I lift weights to you because I don't listen. I don't want, every other day of the week, I listen to heavy metal. But when you preach, I get pumped up, man. I'm lifting weights. And praise God. I hope he gets saved. But they've told me, I can't leave. My family, it'd break my mama's heart. It'd break my grandma's heart. It'd break my family's heart. I can't leave. Probably the religion that's most, the strongest religion in that, the two strongest religions that have that problem, not even Catholicism, is Mormonism and Islam. Islam, number one. Mormonism, two. If you live in Salt Lake City, Utah right now, and you're a Mormon, and you're a successful businessman, and you immediately change religions, all your business partners will cut you off overnight. You're done. You're on an island. You're done. And I know that by personal testimonies of people I've talked to. So it's important for us to understand that. So I'm giving you some introductory stuff, some facts, some interesting stuff. Now, let me give you a couple of the seats tonight that we want to talk about, and then make sure I'm okay on time. I'm still going to stay in my time frame and get you out of here in a reasonable time. Number one, there's the seat of association. There's the seat of association, okay? A seat of association. Look at verse 1 again. Then spake Jesus in the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They are associated with Moses. And that's what the Pharisees kept. That was their crutch. That's what they leaned on. That's what they stood upon all throughout their criticism of Christ. And I'll show you another passage in just a second where it comes up. And it comes up numerous times because the Pharisees were still saying, hey, wait a second now. Listen, multitudes, common folk, because in their minds, they're saying, man, a lot of the stuff he says is right. He's starting to pull people away from my church. He's not even trying to proselytize. He's just preaching the truth on streets and out in deserts and out in valleys, and thousands are going to hear this man, and they're getting healed, and they're getting fed, and their lives are being changed, and they're the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing. What can we say? Just tell them we're still with Moses. That's what will cause some doubt in the Jewish people's mind. And it worked. Because the Jewish religion adores Moses. Sadly, Moses up in heaven is probably heartbroken by that, because the Bible called him the meekest man in the land. Moses would not want you to feel that way about him. So the Bible says they sat in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe you do. All right? The stuff the Pharisees and scribes were telling them to do, was it bad? No, because they were in Moses' seat. It's the stuff Moses taught. And Jesus was not coming to contradict Moses. He was coming to fulfill Moses. He was coming to become the living law. He was going to come and save us from the judgment of the law. By the way, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I thank God for the law, for without the law, I would have not known that I had broken the law. The law reminded me of my sin. The law pointed me out my faults. And so Jesus Christ saved me from the law, actually. Not just from sin, death, and hell. He saved me from the judgment of the law. The law could judge us, and Moses was given the law by God the Father. It's important to remember that. All right? So Jesus says, hey, if they tell you what to do, that's fine. Observe it. But do not eat after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, once they leave that seat, it's a different story. Hence the story of John chapter 8 when Jesus sees them about to stone an adulteress. And he says, anybody here who's never sinned can throw the first stone. Why did they leave? I think they'd figured out by this point Jesus could read everybody's minds and knew everybody's lives. And they said, you know the story. Jesus picks the lady up and says, hey, go and sin no more. And believe she got saved that day. Now, so the seat. Now, I'm going to be consistent here. Catholic priests molesting children all across America. That's an abuse of the seat that religion has afforded them. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, wait a second now. And can I tell you something? Don't get mad at me for saying this. The Catholic Church has done a phenomenal job of raising children with character. You don't have to like it. It's just truth. I've had businessmen tell me they'd rather hire most Catholic teenagers than they would an independent Baptist teenager. Too many mama's boys in the independent Baptist church. Y'all okay with that? If y'all can't handle that, we'll just cancel the series after tonight. No, we ain't going to cancel it. You got quiet there except for Brother George. Thank you, Brother George, for that amen. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They delegate, 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 but never activate. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know why they love Jesus so much? He didn't just stand up and say, come bow, worship me, don't carry me, don't put a dress on me and carry me across a chair across some people. And by the way, let me just be consistent. Independent Baptist preachers are just as guilty of some of those wicked sins. One man I even preached with hung himself a few months ago for chasing women. Another man I've known and heard preach in person is in jail right now for trying to solicit a 15-year-old girl on the internet. You know what that is? That's men that have violated the authority God gave them in that city. They've embarrassed their Savior. Wicked as hell. Wicked. Those are independent Baptist preachers I'm talking about. Jesus is saying here, I'll tell you what I did that was different than the Pharisees that sat in these seats. I actually went out. I didn't just walk around my little scrolls and my big bags of money and my fancy clothes. I actually went out and played with the children in the yard. I actually went out and served the people. I actually went out and loved on children. I actually went out and healed people. And that's why the common folk said, we want more of Jesus. He wasn't just a delegator. He was an activator. He acted in it. He went out and did it. Most religions have a moral code. And I'm just going to say this, the so-called Christian country of America, the Christian nation we're supposed to be, could take a lot of valuable lessons from some Islam countries regarding homosexuality. Their laws about homosexuality are a whole lot more strict than ours are in America nowadays. Tolerance is one of the biggest attacks on Christianity. Y'all understand that? I know this ain't PC, but I ain't in a PC contest. I'm not worrying about running for president next year. Amen? All right. But the seed of association. Number two, I want you to see this one now. I want you to go to John chapter 9. The seed of association. So, hey, we are affiliated with Moses. We're affiliated with Muhammad. We're affiliated with it. Now, wait a second. There's a lot of people that even say we're affiliated with Jesus. And they disgrace his name. They bring shame to his name. John chapter 9, the second seed is a seed of authority. The seed of authority. Now that there's an association to that seat, there has to be some kind of authority. There has to be some small percentage of people dictating to the masses how they're going to behave. And that's the seat of authority. Now, this is important here tonight. Because one thing I will not do throughout this series, I promise you, I will never get in this pulpit and preach without that Bible right there. Because this book right here is our authority tonight. Amen. This book is the authority of my life. It's the authority of my home. It's the authority of this church. And the man is Jesus Christ. In the beginning is the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. So we're talking about Jesus Christ, praise God. All right, Jesus Christ here. He's our authority. So that's the seat. Now look at John chapter 9. Here's the blind man. He gets healed, praise God. His life gets changed. I don't believe he's saved yet. He gets saved later on in the passage. Look at verse 28. Many of you know the story. They take this blind man. They're interviewing him. He's not blind anymore. And they're trying to find out, who healed you? Why did he do this? What would he do? Why would he do this on the Sabbath? I can't believe. Then they call his parents in. And they interview his parents. And his parents are like, why are they so afraid? Again, because of that association. They're still intimidated by the association. They just saw Jesus heal their son. But they're still intimidated because of that seed of association. And the Bible even says in this passage that they'd agreed if anybody testifies to Jesus, they'll cast him out of the church. What the Bible says right here. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, that's Jesus, but we are Moses' disciple. That's the authority we're going to stand upon. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened mine eyes. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And now he's starting to preach to the Pharisees. Uh-oh. That was not a, I'm glad he did it, but it wasn't a smart move on his part. Look at this. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. If a man worship God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. But thank God, look at this. Jesus heard that they cast him out. When he had found him, praise God, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? See, he's not saved yet. If he's saved, he didn't know who the Lord was. He had his eyes blind. His blinded eyes were healed physically, but his spiritual eyes were still blind. And the Bible says, Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Praise God, he got saved that day. But they were still going to go on the association and the authority of Moses' seat. That's why we have the right to call you into our church. That's the reason why we have the call to call you before this council. You're going to sit there and tell us, hey, why? Because of our association, our authority, bless God. And it scares people. Most of this world is followers by nature. Very few people are leaders. But you get the right leaders with the right charisma and the right charm and the right personality. Jim Jones, 900 people drank some Kool-Aid and died in South America, that great country of South America. That great country, continent, that place down south, died because of a charismatic leader. I researched that man. I sit and scratch my head and say, who would have believed this Yahoo? But 900 people did. David Koresh, those are just small sects of the same problem we have with Islam and all the other religions. Back up in the same chapter, John chapter 9. Look at verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. I'm glad they knew who their son was. I love stories like that in the Bible. I laugh every time I read that passage. Is this your son? You know, they could have said, never seen him a day in my life. See you later. But at least they were honest. And the Bible says, he had been blind. Let's see, if this is your son, you, who you say was born blind, how did his parents answer? We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words, look at this, these words, this is true. Hey, son, tell him. His son's like, I've already told him, mom and dad. They don't believe me. We ain't telling him. Why aren't they going to tell him? Because the Bible tells us. These words, look at verse 22, spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, wow, he should be put out of the synagogue. Who knows what these parents' business was? Who knows if they would have lost income overnight because of a proclamation made by people who had associations with that seat and authority of that seat? By the way, the Democrat in Ohio that lost his election, you heard about that? He's suing a pro-life cause for getting him thrown out of office for loss of income. I really thought I'd heard it all. I hope that judge tells him, you need to sue yourself and sue your brain for lack of support. He needs to sue his own brain. Can I get some help right there? Wow. All right, number one, the seat of association. The seat of authority, number three, and here's what made Jesus different. Go back to Matthew 23 and I'm done. Matthew chapter 23. The seat of application. This to me is what separates true Christianity. And I'm going to just park on Christianity for a little while here. This is what separates true Christianity from pseudo-Christianity. Did you know there's a lot of pseudo-Christianity out there? Do you understand that when the Islams look at Catholicism and Baptists, they see us the same? Do you understand that? Do you understand that much of this world looks at Catholics as Christians, and we're Christians, so we're all one big happy Christian family. You understand that? A lot of this world looks at us that way. In America, we see so many different. We see a diversity of Christianity in America. Protestantism, you know, charismatic movement, the Baptist movement. By the way, I'm not a Protestant tonight, neither are you. We're not Protestants. Our leader was a Protestant. He protested the devil when he rose from the dead, praise God. So I'm a Baptist Protestant. Can I get an amen right there? Martin Luther's not my founding father of my religion. Neither are the Wesley brothers. They're not. Y'all understand that? We might get into that later on. But y'all understand that Wesley United, we ain't like the Wesley family. We ain't like them. We don't baptize babies here. Y'all follow me now. We ain't like that. But you understand what I'm saying? Pseudo-Christianity, all that. Okay, now here's the difference. Matthew 23, verse 6, love the uppermost rooms and feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Wow, you somebody. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. By the way, remember who he's talking to? But remember who's listening to? He's talking to the multitude and his disciples. He's saying, disciples, don't get impressed with that. If they ask you to sign their Old Testament scroll, don't get impressed with that. If they ask you to sign their Bibles, don't get impressed with that. You ain't a nobody. There's only one master. All right, it's important. Dr. D. Robertson taught me treat praise and criticism the same in one ear and out the other. It's helped me in my ministry. I said, it's helped me. The Bible says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Wow, that's an interesting verse. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Here it is. This is the difference in the application of seat, and I'm done. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see, a real person of authority and of association that sits in that seat is going to get out of that seat and spend very little time in that seat. Because they're going to go out and serve people. They're going to write letters telling people they love them. They're going to spend time with the kids. They're going to have youth activities. They're going to teach Sunday school. They're going to plan an activity. I was thinking about many of you teachers that plan these little kids Sunday school activities, and they're going to work in the sound room. They're going to work in the nursery. They're in the nursery right now taking care of little kids. Those people that are leaders in leadership and they're servants and they get up in the choir and they sing Sunday for the Lord and for the church. Those people that really actually get out there, the people that show up and go out and knock on doors and invite people to church and tell people about Jesus, those are the people that apply what Jesus was trying to teach from the seat. And we have a master. We have a master who not only preaches us how to live, but he lived it while he was here. I've always wondered, how come Osama bin Laden never flew one of the planes? How come he never strapped a bomb on his body? How come all these leaders of Islam never go out and say, here's how you do it. Boom! Okay, who's next? Never. Because they stayed in their seat all the time. And I want to be nice when I say this. I could be mean and ugly here. But all those blinded fools got so excited about raising that little boy. One day, he's going to kill a Jew. While they sat in their seat and never applied what they were teaching. The Pope's like that. And Bruce Fulsky and I were talking the other day. Mother Teresa, wow. That woman gave her life to people. She got out of the seat for sure. I feel so bad for her. Right before she died, I read the quote. She said this, I sure hope I'll make it to heaven. Why? Because she still believed in the seat of Catholicism as the hope for her salvation. Church, tonight it's important to understand the seats of religion. We may spend a little bit more time on seat next Wednesday, whatever the Lord directs. But I want you to look at that. There's a seat of association. There's a seat of authority. And there's a seat of application. Father, thank you for this truth tonight. I love you, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, please. Help us to heed the message we've heard tonight. For one, it ought to make us very grateful that we know the truth and it set us free. And Lord, may it also give us a greater burden because many of the people that we're trying to reach, they serve in religion out of fear. Lord, I'm glad I don't serve. I fear you, Lord, but I don't really serve you because I fear you. I serve you because I love you and because it's wonderful to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help keep that on our minds and our hearts, please. In Jesus' name.